Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, we're going to be looking at verses 12 through 21 this morning as we look at the gift of righteousness. The gift of righteousness. While you're turning there, I want to share with you an illustration from history. I'm a history buff. I enjoy reading books on history, and I've been reading a book called Mornings on Horseback that's written concerning the life of Teddy Roosevelt. And as you know, he was a colonel during the Spanish-American War. Was in charge of a group known as the Rough Riders. And he was one of those men that loved adventure. He loved to battle and to fight. And as he was there on the island of Cuba in that particular war, his men had several of them that fell sick and could not fight because of their sickness. And he had found out that Miss Clara Barton, who was there on the island caring for the wounded and the sick, had just gotten a shipment of food and vegetables as well as some fruit. And he sent a dispatch to her and said, "Please, I want to buy some of your shipment of food that's come in. I have several warriors over on this side of the island that need food." And within a few hours, a dispatch came back and said, "Request denied." And so Theodore Roosevelt, who was not known for his patience, hopped on his horse and he took off riding. And he went across over to the island where Clara Barton was located. And he said to her, "said, how can I get these things? My men must have this food or else I'm not going to have any warriors to fight." And Clara Barton replied to him, "Just ask for them, Colonel." "Oh, bully," he said. "I understand the way it is now. I do ask for the food and I will receive it." And he did. You see, he said, "I want to buy the food," in his first request. And she said, "No, you can't buy this. Request denied. All you have to do is ask." You know, there are many people today, like Roosevelt from years gone by, that think this way about salvation. "I want to buy this salvation. I want to have this gift that is of righteousness that the Bible talks about, but the request is denied." If you come with that idea, the request is denied if you think you can buy it. But if you will ask of the Lord, if you will believe His word and you will repent of your sin, you can have this gift freely. And that's the picture here that's given to us in Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 21. Let's read this passage of Scripture. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of the one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this very rich passage of Scripture that declares to us the gift of justification or the gift of righteousness. Father, we pray that each person that is sitting in this auditorium today has received that free gift of salvation, that gift of righteousness. For, Father, apart from that free gift, receiving that free gift, there is no hope in this life. Oh, how religion seeks to find some other way, or how this world seeks to purchase this gift. But there is no purchasing. The gift has already been paid for. It's our responsibility as lost sinners to receive that free gift. We ask, dear Father, that as we examine the gift of righteousness this morning, that our minds might be alert, that our ears might hear what you have for us from your word. Help us not to be thinking of other things, for Father, that's the work of the devil, to deter us from hearing your precious word today. We ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to share with you four thoughts today from these verses of Scripture, and they all center upon the gift. I hope that you noticed as we read this passage of Scripture how many times we're told about the gift. We're told about the gift. And we're going to focus in on that gift, the necessity of the gift, the nature of the gift, the name of the gift, and the nucleus of the gift. I will say those four things again as we look at this. The necessity of the gift, the nature of the gift, the name of the gift, and then finally, the nucleus of the gift as we focus in on verses 12 through 21 of this passage of Scripture. Now, first of all, I want you to see the necessity of the gift. The necessity of the gift. That's found in verses 12 through 14. We find here this word, wherefore, the reason for, or the mean, or why. He shares this information with us, is related here to the idea or the concept of death. Why do we need this gift of righteousness? Well, we're told here, because one man sinned, death passed upon all men. We have here the picture of sin entering by one man's rebellion, death coming by that sin, and death passing not only upon that one man and his wife, but all generations to come. This is the picture that's given to us here in these verses. We're told in verse 12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, death by that sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. There has been no declaration that cemeteries are now closed, that there's no longer need for cemeteries because death has been overcome. That will not happen until the Lord comes and in His glory receives us unto Himself. And whenever He declares death completely finished, as far as this earth is concerned, at the end of the millennial kingdom, there are going to be thousands upon millions of people who join with Satan whenever he is released from the bottomless pit at the end of the millennial kingdom, and God is going to pour out judgment in a final act upon all those who join with Satan, and then we're going to find out that He is going to wipe away all tears. He is going to establish His kingdom upon this earth, and there will be no more death for all eternity. No more death. I'm looking forward to that day. I would like to think that one of these days that there will be an end of death. One of the most difficult ministries of a pastor is having to preach a funeral, having to stand before those who are grieving and be able to communicate God's word. And the most difficult of all are those that you're not sure whether they truly knew the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And so you can't express to a family, oh, we're sure we're going to see Him in heaven, because we don't know. Oh, there are some that say, oh, we think that he was saved or she was saved, but we don't know. Well, there's no hope at that particular moment. But there is hope for those that are sitting there and listening, because that's what the funeral service is for. It's for the living. It's a communication of God's Word to the living that we're all coming to this place. And the reason that we're coming to this place is because one man sinned. Now, be careful now. Say, oh, Adam. Oh, if I were there in the garden, I would have never done what Adam did. Oh, yes, you did. Because the Bible makes very clear that death passed upon all men. In other words, we all made our choice in Adam when Adam took the fruit and he ate it. The Bible makes that clear. That we all sinned in Adam. Every one of us throughout history had their hand upon that fruit and took it to the mouth and ate of it. That's the picture that's given to us here. It makes very clear that we are all sinners in Adam. Notice this, please. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. All have sinned. Now, because of Adam's sin, no one was able to stop sin or to escape its power. Oh, we see this very clearly in the after Adam and Eve sinned, they had children. These children grew up in the home of Adam and Eve. And what happens? We find that when they get grown, that Cain becomes angry because God would not accept his sacrifice, would not accept his offering of fruit and vegetables, the very best that he had grown, the one that he had worked so hard for in the garden. Oh, how he heard the words, "I cannot accept." And he accepted Abel's. And as a result, what happens? Cain goes and he kills his brother. We find immediately from that passage of Scripture, has sin passed upon all men? Absolutely. Absolutely. Yet, we learn that Cain does not die because he killed his brother. As a matter of fact, we find out from this passage that death reigned from Adam to Moses. There was no law against killing. There was no Ten Commandments that was violated by Cain whenever he killed his brother. We have to understand that from that period of time until the law was given, man expressed his hatred toward others in killing, stealing, robbing, cheating. But there was no violation of the Ten Commandments. There was simply a rebellion against God. There was a rebellion against God and His goodness. That's pictured from Adam to Moses. A rebellion against the goodness of God. God gave to Adam in that garden all of His goodness. And He created a helpmeet for Adam so that he might have the blessing of a wife. Perfect environment. No sin until what happened? He rebelled against the goodness of God. He rebelled against... You see, that word good, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they already had the knowledge of good. The goodness of God was manifested throughout every hour of their existence there in the garden. Every need provided. The beauty of creation, being able to walk with the Lord on an evening basis, to see Him come and walk with them in the cool of the evening. Oh, I want to tell you something. There was no overbearance of heat and there was no freezing temperatures. It was the perfect place to live. And yet they rebelled against the goodness of God. Well, that's the necessity of the gift. Because Adam sinned and death came by sin, and not only that, but death passed upon all men because sin passed upon all men. Because of that, there is a necessity for the gift. All men chose to sin in Adam. We all offended in Adam. That's the picture. Now, Adam is declared to be a type. He is declared to be a type here of Jesus Christ. We see this here in the latter part of verse 14. Notice, please. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. Who is the, say that word please, figure. Who is the figure of Him that was to come? Now, who is this figure? Adam is the figure or type of Him who is to come. Who is Him that is to come? Well, we are told here who this Him is. Verse 15, Jesus Christ. He is the one man. So Adam is a type of Christ, but it's not a type in the sense that Christ sinned, as Adam did, but rather He is the second Adam, and He is a reverse of what Adam did. Adam sinned, death passed upon all men. Jesus Christ come that we might have life, so that life might pass unto all those who would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Up to the time of Moses, death reigned like a king. Physical death, separation of the spirit from the body. Spiritual death, the state of man apart from Christ. Eternal death, that's eternal separation from God. This was the existence of man. Do you not see in all of this that there is a necessity of something to come that will deliver man from this dilemma? Well, you say, well, the law came. The law came to help man, did it? Notice it says here in verse 15, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And as we continue to read here, we find that when the law came, the law continued the offense. The law continued. Look at verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. Up to the point of Moses, there was no standard. You understand that? Man sinned in their hearts. We read in Genesis chapter 6 that the imagination of the heart of men was only evil what? Continually. So what did God do? He sent a tremendous flood. Judgment came. The entire earth was destroyed, save for 8 souls. God started over with a righteous group, did He not? A righteous group. He started over, and within how many generations do we find sin again? We find sin abounding again. Man's rebellious heart comes out. He's a rebel. And as the population of the earth grew after the flood, the population and growth of sin grew with it. It was a continuous abounding thing. So up to that point, when Moses received the law on Mount Sinai, it was God's gift of a what? A standard. This is my standard. This is the standard that I want to have for my chosen people, Israel. And He gave to them civil law and moral law found in the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. Thou shalt not have any other gods before me. We read all of those commandments that are given to us there. And we don't have righteousness yet, but we have a code, a standard of what God says is right. It's not the gift of righteousness so that man can fulfill all of these things, but it's a gift of a standard. And so what happens? Now that we have a standard, the offenses compound because more people are being charged now with a crime because they have a law in place. You cannot be charged with a crime that you've committed if there's no law against that crime. Is that not the case? When you have law, then you can have charges that are brought up. And that's the picture here. Now, this is the nature of the gift that we want to talk about. Listen carefully as I read from the Amplified Bible in verse 15. But God's free gift is not at all to be compared to the trespass. His grace is out of all proportion to the fall of man. For if many died through one man's falling away, much more profusely did God's grace and the free gift that comes through undeserved favor of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound and overflow to and for the benefit of many. He says, please, don't compare the fall of man with the grace that God has given. Because when it comes to quantity and quality, like we talked about a few weeks ago, there's no comparison. For God's grace abounds, it superabounds. It's the word hyper in the Greek. It superabounds to overcome man's sin. God did not provide just enough to take care of man's sin. You know, there was an expression that was popular back in the Depression era. How many of you heard that, this expression, I wish you enough? Anybody ever hear that expression? Some of you weren't living in the 30s. Mr. O'Pager was, but he was just a child at that time. A gator was a full-grown adult during those years. He probably remembers. No, I'm just kidding. But there was an expression that went around, I wish you enough. You know why they expressed that? Because during the Depression era, that was all that you could get, was just enough, and some people didn't even have that. I wish you enough. But you know what? When the Lord undertook for us in regard to our sin, He didn't say to His Son, I wish them enough. No, He said, I wish more than enough. Isn't that wonderful, folks? That's the picture that's given to us here in verse 15. Don't even try to compare and say, you know, God's grace is just enough to overcome my sin. Oh, no. It superabounds to deliver us from our sin. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more, malon, the Greek word we talked about, much more, it supersedes and goes beyond the sin of our hearts. Much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man. So this gift is so precious, and this gift is so powerful, its nature is so powerful that it can overcome my sin. This gift of God. Have you ever received a gift like that? I dare say not. You ever heard of these keeper gifts you get at Chinese gift exchanges? We were laughing about this past week, you know, about a keeper gift, right? And I've shared this before of how in times past, whenever I was first learning about Chinese gift exchanges, you know, that you're supposed to get something really nice, you know, and for somebody else. And sometimes they would say, you know, that's a keeper gift. Nobody else wants it. All right? Well, that it may be because nobody wants to take it away from the other person, or it may be just because I don't need it. I don't need it. Well, I want to tell you something. Everyone needs this gift. Everyone needs this gift, but not everybody values this gift. Not everybody values this gift. This gift that the Lord talks about that all mankind needs, every woman, every child, every man needs this gift, but they don't esteem this gift to have value. And so they choose not to receive it. And as a result, they go and they die and they go to a devil's hell to spend all eternity. Folks, one of my prayers for the children of this church and the teenagers of this church and lost individuals that may be in the sound of my hearing this morning is that you would esteem and value the gift of righteousness. It's the most precious gift you will ever receive. It's the only gift that will deliver your soul from hell and from sin. It's the only gift. You know, if someone were to offer you something like this, most people would say, I want that. I want that. But as we're going to see as we continue on here, there's something about this gift that people reject. There's something about this gift that people reject. But let's go on. I want to expand something here. There's two aspects concerning this free gift that's pointed out in this particular passage of Scripture. First of all, is the word gift that's used here in verse 15 and 16. There's two different words in the Greek language. The first word that's spoken of here is the Greek word charisma. We get our word charismatic from this particular word. Charisma, it is a specific gift. It is a gift of something, a specific gift. And then we see another word that's used here. Notice, please, in verse 16, and not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. Now, this is a different word entirely. It's the Greek word doria. The Greek word doria designates a free gift and therefore points to the giver behind the gift, stating it's free, therefore there are no what? No strings attached to this freedom of this particular gift. Now, once you receive this gift, there is a love that draws you back to the giver and says, I want to do whatever you want me to do. But the Lord does not use deceiver tactics to receive children into His name. He doesn't say, all right, I've got you now. I've got a servant now. I'm going to do this. No. It's endearing love on the servant's part. It says, Lord, thank you for the free gift. I want to serve thee. You know what? I'm afraid that a lot of preachers today are in the servant conscription business. I want to get me a servant that's going to serve me and is going to serve and do this. And they conscript people rather than operate on the fact of love. There's a big difference. The Lord does not conscript His servants. He loves them into service. Isn't that a different picture? He loves them into service. They want to serve Him because they know their master loves them. This is a lesson for us in the ministry. It's a lesson for us, anyone that's involved in business. Love your people. Love your people. There's a whole lot more to pastoring than just preaching. Is there not? It requires that the under-shepherd love his people and be concerned about his people. And there are so many shysters in the pulpit today. They're there because they want to collect all the benefits that come, rather than loving their people and praying for their people and rebuking when they need rebuking and encouraging when they need encouragement. Oh, I want to tell you something. The nature of this gift is not only the fact that it's a gift of grace and that it's a gift of righteousness, but it points to the giver behind it. It points to the giver behind it. It's not about getting a ticket out of hell. Have you heard that expression before? Oh, I got my ticket out of hell. Oh, no, you've missed it. You see, we receive the gift, but beyond the gift that we embrace and bring to ourselves, this gift of righteousness is to behold the giver, the one who gives the righteousness. Folks, do you have that kind of heart this morning that not only appreciates the gift of righteousness, but appreciates the giver of that righteousness? So many of us are like children at Christmas. We go and we pull the gifts out from under the tree and start tearing into the gifts, the children do, and next thing you know, they pull out the gift and it's, want to go play with it, right? Want to go play with it. And what do we as parents have to say? You need to go say thank you for whoever gave you that gift. You need to say thank you to them. They're not thinking thank you, are they? Unless you have some sanctified children that I'm not aware of, you know, birthday parties and so forth, and you bring your present and they put them down there and open that. Thank you is not something that's in their hearts. It's, I'm going to play with this. I'm going to go do this. Oh, I know what I can spend that gift card for. Ta-ta-ta-ta-ta-ta-ta-ta. And thank you is at the tail end after somebody reminded, did you say thank you for that? Oh, I didn't say thank you. Or I said thank you, but they just didn't hear me, you know. I want to tell you something, folks. When it comes to the gift that's spoken of here in Romans chapter 5, when you receive this gift, when you are transformed by this gift, you look beyond the gift and you look to the giver. And that's the picture in these two words. Yes, there's that gift, charisma, the gift of grace. But there is the other word that focuses our heart, doria. I want to see the freeness of the one who's giving the gift. I want to honor him. I want to live for him. Oh, this is the picture. Verse 16 is one of the most difficult verses of Scripture to translate. Very difficult, hard to translate. But I just want to simplify this one basic phrase as we look at this verse. One transgression brought sin into the world. You know what? This is the problem that people have with the gift. I don't think it's fair. Adam sinned one time, and I'm having to pay for it. I don't like that concept, the old human heart says. I don't like that. That's not fair. God should have given us all a second chance. You see, when you receive the gift of righteousness, there's a recognition that I have sinned in Adam. I chose to sin in Adam. And people don't like that about the gift. They don't like about, you know, if I receive this gift, I am agreeing with God that I am a sinner and that I sinned and made my choice in Adam. And I don't like that. That means I'm a rebel, and I'm not a rebel. That means that I sinned and made a choice, you know, centuries ago, and I really didn't make that choice. You see the problem that people have with the gift? They don't like this concept. This idea, one transgression brought sin into the world and into the hearts of men, and one act of obedience and the death of Jesus Christ makes it possible for lost sinners to be saved. I don't know if I like that or not. Do you realize that that will be the reason that most people are in hell? Was the recognition of the fact that they were lost sinners and they didn't believe that? What does it mean to believe in Jesus Christ? It means to believe His Word. We have these ethereal ideas. You know, I'm really working hard at believing. I'm really working hard in believing in Jesus Christ. Well, let me tell you what it is. It's simple. It's believing every word that Jesus said about your sin and about your heart. Do you really believe Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Oh, you can think of all kinds of terrible people that have lived on this planet over history, and you could say, oh yeah, those people definitely. No, it's not talking about them. It's talking about you and talking about me, our hearts. Let's move on here. We move from the necessity and the nature of the gift. Let's look at the name of the gift. This gift is named here. Look at verses 17 through 19 here as we progress. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of, what's the name? Righteousness. The gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Now remember, I told you this earlier, that righteousness and justification are the same root word in the original language. They are the same root word. So when you see justification of life, you're seeing the word righteousness. Or when you see the word righteousness, you're seeing the word justify or just. It's the same word. So let's read it that way. This last phrase. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto righteousness of life. That to me says a little bit more. It puts it down where I can understand it, where I can receive this. Folks, what I needed as a lost sinner in Jesus Christ was righteousness. I didn't need a leg up. I didn't need a little help under the arm to be able to step up into righteousness. I was almost there, but I just needed a little bit of help to get me over the side or get me into the seat of heaven. No, absolutely not. It means that we need the gift. We already made our choice. So many times receiving the gift is put as a choice. You can choose righteousness or you can choose to go to hell. Listen, folks, we've already chosen that. We've already chosen that course. The choosing was over in the garden when Adam sinned. Do you understand that? That's a theological understanding that we need to have. We already made our choice. We chose in Adam to eat the fruit. That's what we chose to do, to disobey God's command. Therefore, it's not a matter of choosing now, it's a matter of receiving the gift. Are you going to receive the gift or are you going to reject the gift? That's where we are today. That's why the message of the gospel needs to be presented so clearly. It's a lot of time, it's like a multiple choice salad bar. You can choose this or you can choose that. The choice was already made. Now it's time to receive the gift. Christ stands before your soul this morning and He said, I died for you. I shed my precious blood and I rose again bodily from the tomb on the third day and secured your salvation. I have made your justification possible. The Father is satisfied. Now you be reconciled unto me. You receive this gift and the name of it is righteousness. That's what I want you to do. I found this illustration some time ago of Dr. Henry Jessup, who lived in the 1800s. He was a faithful missionary to Syria, to the Arab people. He came to the United States to raise support for his college that he had founded in Beirut, Lebanon in the 1800s. Did you know that there was a gospel witness in Beirut that long ago? The gospel has been to the Arab people. There are many missionaries that went there. Dr. Henry Jessup was one of them. He came back to the United States and he met with a very wealthy man by the name of Mr. Converse. And Mr. Converse wrote him a check, and clipped to the check was an address. And he said, I want you to go and I want you to visit this particular lady because this lady supports missions. And I want you to meet her and I want you to tell her what you're doing and I believe that she'll support your mission work. And so he followed and went up and down in his carriage through the row houses of Philadelphia. And he found an old tenement house, knocked on the door, and he gave the name of the lady, and they said, she's in the very top of the tenement house. She's in the attic. Couldn't believe this, you know, someone that's going to give to missions is living in an attic. Went up to the very top of the tenement house, into the attic, and knocked on the very small door there, and the lady came to the door, and it was an elderly lady. And there, around on the floor, were the wooden boards that had been cut to fit with holes drilled in them for her to stuff bristles into them. That was her life. She stuffed the bristles into the holes to make scrub brushes. And there in that little tiny room, she sat. There was her bed over on one side, a rocking chair, all of this stuff that was laying on the floor. She would cut the bristles and she would stuff those in to the boards that were there. And on the wall, he noticed two bags. One was a bag of bills and her money that she had collected. And then there was another one that had a name. It was called the Lord's Treasury. The Lord's Treasury. And so he began to speak to this lady and tell her all about the mission work among the Arabs in Beirut, Lebanon. And began to, in Syria, and at that time it was a part of the Syrian peninsula. And he told her about that, and she began to listen carefully. And then she went over and she said, "I want to give you everything that's in the Lord's treasury. I think this is a worthy cause." She reached down in there and she pulled out 37 cents. That's all the money that she had. She reached over and gave it to him, and he began to weep. And he said, "Let's have prayer together. I'll accept 37 cents from the Lord's treasury." She sat down on the floor with him, and they prayed for missions, prayed for the faithful preachers that were in the Philadelphia area. Dr. Henry Jessup went out of that tenement house, and he said, "I'm going to carry that 37 cents wherever I go, and I'm going to tell this story." Tens of thousands of dollars was raised for the mission effort in Syria as a result of that 37 cents. He would put it there on the pulpit, and he said, "I want to tell you the story of the lady behind this 37 cents. I want you to see the kind of sacrifice that this lady made." She had a bag that had a name, and the name of that bag was the Lord's Treasury. I want you to know something, folks. She gave all that she had, 37 cents, but the Lord gave all that He had in His Son, Jesus Christ. And it superabounds this morning, as it has throughout the time of history from the cross to this very present moment. It superabounds this gift of righteousness, the glorious name righteousness, that which I need is present here today in the person of Jesus Christ. For you see, when you see righteousness, you see the giver of righteousness. And all of this is out of the treasury of the Lord to you and to me this morning. Oh, what a glorious name, righteousness. It's the currency of heaven. It's the gift that we must receive if we're going to spend all eternity in heaven. Paul summarizes all of these thoughts in verse 19. "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." Notice the many be made righteous. Heaven's going to be full. There are going to be millions of people there. Oh, millions of them were the aborted babies that man in his sin decided that they would take the life of. They're in the presence of the Lord. They're going to be singing the praises of the Lord for all eternity. All the little children who have died over the years from disease and from sickness. All of the saints of God that have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb are going to stand there, and all they will say is, "Thank you, Lord, for the gift of righteousness." Very quickly, I want to bring us to the nucleus of the gift. Nucleus is a Latin word. It comes from the word nux, means nut. And what is a nut? It is the part from which life springs. It is the part from which, and except a seed go into the ground and die, it won't bring forth life. As that seed breaks down and the water begins to rot the exterior of the shell, and it begins to go through the penetration of the outer shell of that seed, and it begins to break apart and rot, what happens? That moisture that comes in causes life to spring forth from that seed. And from that seed grows a giant oak tree like we have outside our door here, which years and years ago, I don't know, 50, 60, 100 years ago, was just an acorn that had been dropped by a bird, perhaps, or carried by a squirrel across this area. And from that oak tree came. Folks, through Jesus Christ, the seed dying and coming forth in newness of life in the bodily resurrection, you and I have this righteousness available to us. This is the nucleus of the gift. The law entered, offenses abounded. What are we going to do? Well, the seed came, and he died, and he rose again in newness of life, and you and I can have power from the dominion of sin. Jesus Christ has overcome sin. Boys and girls, teenagers here this morning, maybe lost adults here, have you received this gift? This gift of righteousness in Jesus Christ? Oh, in the midst of a dying world, sin and death, grace is reigning in this universe. Oh, the devil is reigning as prince and power over this earth, but there's someone greater in charge, amen? There's someone greater in charge, and he has bestowed his grace, and he has given in this grace, this package of graces, this gift of righteousness. People hate it. And yet there are those who come under the power and dominion of the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and they say, I must have that gift. I must have that gift in order to be saved. I pray the Holy Spirit's working in your heart this morning. I trust that He can transform your heart, as it says in verse 21, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life. That's our prayer this morning. We want grace to reign under righteousness through eternal life in your heart this morning. And it can happen through the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit of God. Don't wait another minute. Don't let another hour pass by. Receive the gift of righteousness before it's too late. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, You know every heart of every person gathered here this morning, of every child, every teenager, every man and woman present in this auditorium today. Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit might convict. Lord, everyone apart from Christ this morning needs the free gift of righteousness. Without it, they die and they go to a devil's hell because they chose to go there. Now, Father, I pray that we might examine our hearts this morning through the magnifying glass of the Word of God with the help and light of the Holy Spirit. And may we see the sin that's there. May we see the rebellion. May we see the hatred for the things of Christ. And may we turn to Thee and say, Lord, I lay my arms down. I put away the weapons of warfare, and I come to Thee to receive this free gift of righteousness. Lord, do a work in hearts this morning. We know that only the Holy Spirit of God can do the work of regeneration, and so we depend upon His work today. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.